Well, I don't know about you, but I'm aware that love is in the air. Do you feel it? You have to feel it. I mean, it's almost Valentine's Day. And the colors red and white are dominating the commercial spaces around us. If you have any trouble with the idea that that love is in the air, if you don't believe it, just visit your local Shoppers Drug Mart. Valentine's, candies, chocolates, red heart-shaped streamers dominate the store. Great time. You know, it's also a time of stress, a little bit of stress for those who aren't sure whether they're lovely or lovable. I one time was talking to a teenage guy in the group that I was leading, and he told me that he always took Valentine's to everybody in the class, as was the custom, but he always made sure that he addressed one to himself, because he was never sure, completely sure, that he would receive any Valentine's, and he didn't want to be, you know, the only guy out, and I think we all can understand that. Love is everywhere. Vernita received a text message this week that caused her face to light up with a smile. Our granddaughter, 6 years old, had gotten her hands on her mother's smartphone. I don't think her mother knew that. And she sent a message to her grandma. It was simply a one-liner. "I love you, Grandma." Followed by a whole whack of illustrating emojis. People love each other. People love their pets. People dote on their pets. They buy them the best food they can find. They pick out cute little outfits for them so they'll look their best, you know, when they're out on the stroll. They pick up after them when they're out on the stroll. Cheerfully. Never seen anybody whining about it or frowning as they reach down to pick up after their pet. They take them on trips. They take them in planes. They take them into hotels. They take them shopping. And pets love us back, don't they? Wow. You know, you see that warmth, that love in the eyes of the puppies. That's where puppy love, that idea of puppy love, must come from. You see poignant photos of cats and dogs cozying up to each other. They even love each other. Did you see the story a while ago of two donkeys that had been sort of born and raised together, stable mates, and they were separated? The owner sold one, if you can imagine it, to a petting zoo, a child care thing. And they moved the donkey several hundred kilometers away. And lo and behold, the donkey languished. It wouldn't eat. They couldn't get it to eat. It would barely drink. And it just lay in its pen, head down on the straw. They called the veterinarian. The veterinarian did expensive tests. Couldn't find a thing wrong with it. Finally, in desperation, they decided to bring the other donkey from, I'm telling you, several hundred miles away. They loaded that thing up, brought it in, and they had the cameras rolling. When the other donkey arrived, and they were focused on the donkey that was ill, or showing signs of languishing, and the donkey was laying there. He hadn't eaten for weeks. It was weak. They thought it would die, and they could not engage it in anything. And when it heard the truck come in, it flicked an ear. And as the other donkey was led down the ramp, it flicked another ear. And when it caught a whiff of its stablemate, it perked up and struggled to its feet. And when they brought the other donkey in, they greeted each other the way donkeys do. And then this donkey ambled off to begin to nibble on its food, happy. They loved each other. I love my grandma. I love you, Grandma. It doesn't get much better than that, does it? I noticed she didn't say, "I love you, Grandpa." I'll have to take her up on that a little bit. But that's all we really need, right? A little bit of love. Love is becoming such a rare commodity these days, says a young man in his 70s and a retired director of finance. Since his wife died a few years ago, the man named Aslam has moved in with some of his family and shares the home with his son, his daughter-in-law, and two granddaughters. We should not be stingy with love, he goes on. When you're giving it away, you're bound to get it back. The secret to living together, he tells us, is love and affection and mutual respect. And there's plenty of that to go around in his home. Tacked on the walls of Aslam's bedroom are brightly colored cards from his three grandchildren. Welcome home, Grandpa, one reads. Happy Grandparents Day, another one says. One is a drawing of a sad little girl with the banner, "We missed you," scrawled across the top in pencil. Without love, says Aslam, life is meaningless. And whether Aslam knows it or not, he's completely on target with the message of the scriptures. Bernita was reading to me from where she was having her devotions the other morning. I think it was a couple of mornings ago. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in which the writer of the passage says, almost everything you can think of in life is meaningless. As the Apostle John nears the end of his life and writes to the churches to encourage and instruct them, he speaks very specifically. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says, "We have heard this message from the beginning." You know what it says? We should love one another. There you have it. Seems fairly simple, right? Seems fairly straightforward, doesn't it? But it's not all that easy, is it? But you know, the Bible teaches us that God focuses on us. Isn't that something? God knows us completely. Now, you had no control over who your parents are. You had no choice whatsoever in the color of your skin or your mother tongue or your culture of origin. That was all decided for you by others. In fact, you weren't even consulted about it. Think about that. But that doesn't mean that you are unimportant or that you're taken for granted in any way. God has known you all along. God's eyes are focused on you. And God loves you. Isn't that something? Speaking poetically about the love of God and the focus of God, the psalmist exclaims, and I imagine you've memorized this passage from somewhere along the line, the Bible says, "You know everything about me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God." Psalm 139. Isn't that something? Now, that doesn't mean that we believe everything that happens to us or everything we do is God's plan for us or God's will for us. No. Dr. Kate Bowler, who is the daughter of Jerry Bowler, Dr. Jerry Bowler, who was a professor at Canadian Nazarene College a few years ago, his daughter, Dr. Kate Bowler, who is the assistant professor of the history of Christianity in North America at Duke Divinity School down in Tennessee, has written a book which largely chronicles her own battle with stage 4 cancer. It's a tough battle. And the book is titled, Everything Happens for a Reason. And the subtitle is, And Other Lies I No Longer Believe. Now, I agree with Dr. Bowler. Not everything that happens to us is necessarily God's will for us. Nor is everything that happens to us somehow part of God's grand master plan for our life. The truth is, there is evil in the world. There is an enemy of God, and there is an enemy of the people of God in our world, and the enemy of God is out to do us in. That's just the way it is. He's out to do us harm. And the work of the enemy in our world is not God's will for us. What we do believe, however, is that the Bible is teaching us that God is present with us to help us and to guide us and even redeem us in the midst of life's circumstances, whether they be positive or not so positive. God is focused on you. His eyes are on you. And God loves you, is the Bible's message. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God loves us enough to become one of us. We've just come through the Advent season, and that was the major focus the whole season. The Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. John chapter 1, verse 14. Teaches us. Paul writes, speaking of Jesus, though Jesus was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing, took the humble position of a slave, and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. God loves us. God loves you. And He offers forgiveness to all. Isn't that good news? There is no preferential treatment offered to a special race of people. No one is favored by God over someone else because of where in the world they happen to be born or where they have lived. No one is closer to God than anyone else. No one is closer to God than you. No one's prayers are of more importance to God or carry more weight with God than anyone else's prayers. The Scriptures tell us anyone, underscore the word, anyone who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord who generously gives His riches to all who ask for them. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 12. To those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. You have stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. In its place, you have clothed yourselves with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ, who created this new nature within you. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Are you getting the picture? Love is in the air. God is focused on you. God loves you. Now here's the kicker. God calls us to love each other. God loves us enough to include us in His mission. There's a lot of division in our world, isn't there? There's a lot of distrust. Currently, if you look at the news headlines in the paper, there's distrust between the Canadian government and the government of China. We just can't trust each other. We're trying to do business, but we can't trust each other. There always seemed to be great distrust between the governments of the countries of the Middle East. I was talking to somebody, a man and his wife and his two daughters, who were from Syria. I said to them, "What's it like to live there? Oh, they shrugged their shoulders. "It's the Middle East. Just get used to it." A lot of hatred and anger directed toward each other. One racial ethnic group hates another racial ethnic group. One people group has declared war or acted aggressively toward another people group at some point in history, and the hatred and anger is kept alive in our hearts and minds as long as possible. Even carefully passed on from one generation to another and so on, sometimes for decades and even centuries, hundreds of years. So there's an atmosphere of secrecy and negative competition in which people try to get the advantage of others, and we don't want others to know our plans and so on. As I say again, look at the present world situation and you can see it so. I was listening to our special speaker at our recent pastor's retreat, who happens to be the district superintendent from West Texas and has folks in his area from Sudan, South Sudan, refugees from South Sudan, whose home country is under such persecution and who suffer such hatred that they had to flee the country for their lives just because of what they believe. People shoot them to death. These attitudes that often characterize nations and governments and commercial companies and even individuals are not to be seen in the family of God. They're not to be seen in the church. God has created us with differences of appearance, different customs, different cultures, different language. But when we confess our sins and receive His forgiveness by faith, the Bible declares we are adopted into God's family as His children. This adoption into the family of God ought to change us. It ought to change our attitudes. And by the way, please don't think that this message to you is a message of exhortation because of something I have heard about you or your church. I have not heard anything of the kind. So you should take this message, I think, as a message of confirmation and affirmation that the Lord is at work here in this body, as evidenced by the love you show for one another. When we confess our sins and receive His forgiveness by faith, we are adopted into God's family as His children, and our hurts and our disappointments and our tendencies to distrust and so on ought to be confessed to God. And our desire to keep others down or keep others out ought to be confessed to God. And our feelings of one person being better than another ought to be confessed to God and dealt with. We don't need to hold on to or to grasp these types of feelings and attitudes in order to derive a sense of personal security. We don't need these attitudes in order to forge some kind of sense of identity, because we are now secure in the fact that God focuses on us and loves us just as much as he does anyone else. And when we confess these negative and sinful attitudes to God, a miracle of change begins to take place. Old attitudes that have characterized and held us captive begin to subside. And new attitudes, attitudes of inclusion and delight and trust, begin to take root in our minds. I was visiting with one of our pastors, actually, late this week. That's how recently. And he began to open up to me, and he said, "I've always struggled with my sense of low self-esteem. I never felt I measured up to others when I compared my abilities and talents and so on to others. And I felt low. But," he said, "at the recent pastor's retreat, I gave those feelings of inadequacy to God. Confessed them to God, laid them on the altar. And he said to me with a bright smile on his face, 'I am feeling a new level of inner serenity and peace.'" His security is in the fact that God loves him and is focused on him. Instead of division and distrust and negative competition, we experience a new spirit of oneness and unity and compassion and concern. And guess what? The Bible calls it love. It's the kind of attitude that looks for opportunities to include, not to keep out. It's the kind of attitude that looks for a chance to be helpful and kind and generous to others. It's the kind of attitude that in the midst of different skin color or different language or different customs refuses to dwell on differences but speaks the universal language of love. This is the kind of mindset that ought to describe and guide the people of God, the church. When asked by someone what the most important commandment was, Jesus responded, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And he hurried on to say, "A second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 22:39. This is the message we have heard from the beginning. We should love one another, 1 John 3:11. This is his commandment. We sing about that. This is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us, 1 John 3:23. And the middle verses of 1 John 3 are even more direct. They teach us, quote, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother or sister." Fairly stark, isn't it? 1 John 3:10. God's great motivating mission in his world is to love his people and to bring us into close fellowship with himself. That's what he's about. He shows us his love by offering us forgiveness of sins, by bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life, and by sharing his mission with us. Instead of keeping secret what he wants to do in this world, he shares his mission openly and invites you and me to be a part of it. So remember, in Christ, there's no Chinese or Latino, no Anglo, no South Asian. We are one in the bond of love. Jesus is asking us, and in fact commanding us, to love one another. The application of this foundational biblical teaching must filter down, therefore, to you and me in terms of how we think about other people. In terms of how we speak to and of other people. In terms of how we actually treat other people. And therein, my friends, ought to lie the fundamental difference between us, the people of the church, and the people of the world who don't claim to know the Lord. They should be able to tell we are Christians by our love. May the Lord bless you and fill you with love for others.